Have we started back there already? Thank you, Jesus. Father God, we do praise you, we do bless you for the day and time in which we live. We thank you, Lord. Perilous but precious. Trying but triumphant. You have given us an ability, Lord God, as it tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 21. It talks about the overcomers, Lord. And we are those overcomers, Lord God, in Jesus Christ. We overcome. We overcome the devil and circumstances and situations, no matter how harsh and horrific they are, by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and love not our lives to the death. They were purchased by you, they belong to you, and you see it, Lord God. You see us through to our finished end. And so I just would ask you to help me communicate today of this subject, Lord, that we will look at and the wonderful influence it can have on each of our lives if we will allow it to do its work within us that you want it to accomplish to your glorious end. In Jesus' name, amen. It should be no surprise to any of us that we're living in the last days. It should be no surprise at all what the Word of God has to say. As you know, that Paul, to his son in the faith, Timothy, he made this statement. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, definitely says, emphatically says, that in the latter times, which are the times in which we live, it says, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." And so he goes on here to let us know that the end of times, or in the final stages of the church here on the earth, that there's going to be an influence that will try to be brought into the church or into your lives to cause you to believe in something other than Jesus. Remember, any time that there's a departure from the faith, it's the true faith in Jesus Christ. To introduce something that sounds like it or looks like it, to get your faith to believe in something other, or a look-alike Jesus, or a fake Jesus, or not in Jesus at all. And Paul says that this type of influence is going to dominate the culture that we live in the last days. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together to him." In other words, this is in the last days. And before the corrective hand of God is displayed upon the world, Jesus Christ is going to come, and he's going to come for his church, and we're going to be gathered together to him. Apparently, something had influenced the church of Thessalonica in this day that it had already happened. And Paul's like, no. It hasn't happened yet. And so he goes on here to say in verse 2, "Not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us." And so Paul is saying here that there were communications being distributed to the churches that made it sound like it was coming from one of the apostles, when it was coming from Paul, and it wasn't. And this was some of the communication that these churches were receiving, as though the day of Christ had come. In other words, the second coming of Jesus had happened, and everybody here has missed the boat. And he says, "Let no one deceive you by any means. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." The falling away, or the apostasy, takes place first. It just refers to that word here, the falling away that has to come first. It talks about a person abandoning what they once had, forsaking what they once had. And it just reveals that the place that Jesus once occupied in a person's life, he no longer occupies that first place. He no longer occupies that dominant place within their lives. As Jesus addressed the first church in Revelation chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, all he had to say is, "You have left your first love." It's just Jesus, instead of becoming first, he became second. They had other priorities, other things that were more important. And isn't it very easy to get involved in life and to go through things in life and begin neglecting our walk with the Lord? And it's just, it's not really too hard to have Jesus first, to be second. And that's what he was writing to. That's what he was trying to communicate to the church at Ephesus. The place that Jesus once held in such high esteem, such devotion, such love, it's that place is not occupied in your life anymore, and you just find yourself going through the motions of it. Things you're doing are good, but the place that Jesus, the dearness and the closeness and the intimacy and the love that you once had for him, you've just become routine. And we all have to guard against that, don't we? And so what I would like to do today is just going to be an introduction. I'm going to go over some things last week, real quick, the wilderness and the five areas of the wilderness that we looked at, and have an introduction of a subject that at times is not very comfortable for people to hear, because I believe that at times when it's taught, there's an overemphasis the wrong way. Any of you have ever heard of teachings on death to self? And like sometimes when you say that, you go, ugh, he's going to talk about that? You know, if there's the wrong emphasis on it, there'll be the emphasis just on the death or the dying part. But it has to always be coupled with this: death to self and alive in Jesus. Death to self and alive in Jesus. So it's going to take some time to unpack this and to begin moving in this direction of what God wants each and every one of us to experience in him. And a death to self are just areas that God allows to come to the surface that need to be addressed so his life can be put in its place. Hello? But at times we don't like looking at it. At times we don't like that, because there's things that have to come to the surface. There's things that have to be brought up to our attention, and we may not like to look at it. But what you need to have an understanding of, what you need to know, that God doesn't do anything haphazardly. That God knows you, and if something's being brought to the surface, then he knows it's time for you to go through it at that time. You may not be ready for it, but God knows you're ready for it. See, you have to learn to trust in the character, nature, and love of your Father, who knows the perfect timing. You can't force it. Nobody else can force it. When God brings it up, oh, really? Yes, really. But he has such a wonderful way of doing it. And when you come to the place of understanding that God doesn't make mistakes, that God is love, that God is perfect, that God is righteous, that God is holy, that his timing is impeccable. And if we would just learn to trust in the nature and character of our Father God, we may not be ready, but we will trust that he's the one who's going to lead us and guide us through it. And so we can trust in him. Even though we may not understand it at the moment, he will bring us to a place that he has for our life. Amen? And so he just doesn't want to take us to a place and just expose something, but he wants to put something of himself in its place. Amen? Death to self and alive in Jesus. Father, I just ask that you just cause these things just to come forth in the way that you want them, Lord. If I take a moment and be silent, that's okay. Because I just really want to make sure that it's what he wants communicated at the time that he wants it communicated. And see, we all need to come to a place and realize that there probably are things within us that are not of God, or we could say not of the kingdom of God. They're of the kingdom of ourself. There was a book that was written years ago, a very favorite Bible teacher of mine that this ministry in my life has greatly benefited from, was the writings of Kevin Connor. A lot of our Tabernacle of Moses and Tabernacle of David and Temple of Solomon and a lot of types and shadows teachings came from this wonderful theologian. And he just died a few months ago. He just went home to be with the Lord at 92, 93 years old, died peacefully in his sleep. And went home to be with the Lord. And he wrote a book one time. It was called The Kingdom Cult of Self. That's interesting, huh? Kingdom Cult of Self. And when we talk about a teaching of death to self and alive to Jesus, it's just really showing us where we are in charge of our kingdom and God is not. And to get it in its proper priority, to have the lordship or the kingship or the kingdom of God in operation and not me, myself. And so it is, we can look at it, you can look at it as it's a pathway of spiritual transformation in Jesus. It's just a simple path that God brings us on to a place of repentance, to a place of reconciliation, to a place of renewal, and a place of restoration. Do you believe that God wants you restored in every area of your life? There's a wonderful, in Peter's second, I think it's his second message, in Acts chapter 3, after the lame man was healed, and all these people are gathering around him, and he begins telling them how this lame man was healed, he gives them something that they needed to do in order to be... The lame man was healed so that people would see that the lame man was healed, and the lame man was in this condition for 40 years, and people knew that he was a lame man, a paralyzed man from the waist down. And they saw a miracle take place. And Peter used the miracle that took place of the healing of the lame man to decree a message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the lameness, the spiritual lameness, the spiritual deadness that was in their lives can be replaced by the life that Jesus Christ has secured for them. So he took that whole thing, that miracle that took place, and he brought it into a way of sharing the gospel with these people. And as he had shared that gospel with them, he gives them the instructions of how their spiritual lameness can be healed. And it says this in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Actually, I'll start at verse 16. It says, "And his name, through faith in his name, speaking of Jesus, has made this man, the lame man, strong, whom you see and know." Yes, the faith which comes through him, or comes through Jesus, has given him, the lame man that now healed, has given him this perfect soundness, this perfect physical wholeness in the presence of you all. Verse 17 to 19. "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, crucifying or killing Jesus, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that Christ would suffer, he has fulfilled." And this is the instructions how they can be healed, spiritually healed. "Repent, therefore, and be converted." I love this word, converted. If you take your time and look things up in the original language, this word here means first in order, or return to original design. It's a powerful word. See, in Adam, the Word of God tells us that because of Adam, sin and death spread to all people. So that which they originally had with God in the garden, they had lost. And in Jesus Christ, we are restored to a walk and to a fellowship. We are restored to God as children of God through Jesus Christ, that we can be returned to God and fulfill the original desire that God has for our lives to be fulfilled. And the very first thing is that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. We know that Jesus Christ is coming again. We know that Jesus Christ is going to return for his church. And we know that the Word of God tells us that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth in Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. But I'm here to tell you today that you can experience times of refreshing, times of restoration. You can have restoration in all different areas of your life on this side before you go home to be with him. And this teaching of death to self and alive in Jesus will bring restoration into your lives if you'll hear it with ears of faith. If you'll allow this truth to come inside of you, that you will experience, yes, at times we're going to need to repent. God, what does repent mean? You're going this way, you're heading the wrong direction. Repent is like, oh my God, this choice or my decision or these feelings or these emotions or whatever it is that's going on is not headed toward God. Okay, it talks about a change of mind, a change of thinking. It even speaks about even a contrition of heart. oh, there's like a dawning of God's truth within inside yourself, and you realize the direction that you're going is not God's direction, and you repent, you turn with an acknowledgement of Him. Repentance brings in what? Restoration. Actually, it will bring us to restoration, but it will bring you to what? It's the word and ministry of what? Reconciliation that is brought to you to be reconciled back to God. I'm not in the direction of God. We find out we need to get back in God's direction. Repentance, because of the word and ministry of reconciliation, causes a renewal or transformation on the inside and thus becoming restored. It's God's glorious, wonderful process that He's doing within our lives. And if you're not experiencing those kinds of things, if things are continually repeating themselves, or if you're not overcoming in certain areas, and you find yourself a week or so later, a month later, 2 months, a year later, finding yourself giving in to the same things, then guess what? There's time to die to self in that area and become alive to Jesus. But having said that, how about looking at a pathway? How about looking at a journey, how this can be accomplished within our lives? Instead of me just saying it, we're going to look at some things in the weeks ahead of how this journey to transformation can take place within our lives. Most of you know that I've given you my testimony in the past that when I first went to school, I was labeled as slow. I was labeled as one who couldn't learn. They did not have a term in the early 60s, or at least my teacher didn't know it, of being dyslexic. And so when kids were getting things, or they were getting math, they were getting multiplication, Mark, it's okay, you're slow. You're slow. And I just had this label, and I was left-handed, and this teacher that I had, she was nearing retirement, so in 63. So I'm in first grade, and she's getting ready to retire, so she was born in the 1900s, okay? And she just, a left-handed person is dumb. You're not going to learn. She tried to get me to sit on my left hand and make me write with my right hand, and my dad went in and basically tore apart because he was left-handed. He goes, nothing wrong with me. and really got in her face and forbid her. Well, she got a chip on her shoulder after that. And so, it's okay, Mark, you're slow. You can't help it. And so they tried to get me to learn phonics. They tried to get me to, A says, ah. It could have been bah. I mean, D was duh. You know, I didn't get it. I just didn't get it. I'm a visual person. And they didn't know I was a visual person. When I see the word cat, show me a picture of a cat. Okay? Oh, I can connect that word. So when I got saved and started reading this Bible, story after story after story, I'm like, wow, this is my kind of book. When I read it, it came alive. I put pictures to everything. It was so exciting for me to be labeled as dyslexic. And God is able to take somebody who is slow or dyslexic and cause me to learn and comprehend spiritual things in such a way that it's difficult for others to comprehend and experience. That the Word of God wasn't just something I read, it was something to be experienced. And I just don't read it to, okay, this is what it says. No, I read it to, this is what I become. And a lot of people just read it for what it says, and not as in a transformational way to be experienced. And God wants every one of us to experience. So He's going to take this individual who was labeled slow or dyslexic and try to help all of you to come to a place of experiencing what God's Word says. To have an understanding that everything contained herein is your promised reality. And God wants you to experience that a promised reality. And the things that are in the way have to come to the surface. If there's a wall, a roadblock, something that has happened within your life that's keeping you from advancing forward in the kingdom of God or in the things of Jesus Christ or receiving from His promises, they have to be brought up so they can be knocked down so you can progress forward. Amen? And so get ready for some bulldozing, spiritual bulldozing, so things can be built. Okay? So don't just think of the bulldozing. Think of what's going to be placed there. Before my dad died, when I was 50 years old, I'll be 61 this month. So when I was 50 years old, I think it was 2008, we went to Puerto Rico for my 50th birthday. And I had sent my dad a year or so before a book called Leaving a Legacy for a dad to fill out to leave for his children. And when I got there in 2008, I said, "Dad, how's that going, this Leaving a Legacy? I can't do that. I can't fill those things out." I didn't realize that when he started reading through it, he saw how selfish his life was. He saw how so much of it was just focused on him and not impacting the children. See, remember there's a culture of people that grow up that if the dad goes out and provides an income, that they've done their job, and they come home and they really don't have much interaction with the family. There wasn't a lot of interaction, and he's reading it like, "I can't do that. It makes me feel horrible, like I haven't done what I was supposed to do. I'm not doing it." I was like, whoa. I mean, that kind of shocked me. But it brought him to a place of conviction. I mean, from 2008 till I went there, and I went back in 2011, just a couple months before he died, that was working within him, that I believe that God used those questions, that God used those things, because it's a spiritual journal. It was written by a Christian company so that it would give things for parents or for dads to actually examine themselves, and if you're not doing it, how to do it. Well, my dad didn't have any bearing because he was in a backslidden condition. He was raised in a spirit-filled church when he grew up. He thought he had a call on his life to be an evangelist, and you've heard me say, till these horrible situations were introduced into his life, and he walked away from the Lord. So I grew up with nothing. I didn't really grow up with anything. He didn't discourage us from going to a church or anything like that, but he didn't encourage us either. So when I went back and God gave me the opportunity to share with my dad, 2 months before he died, he came home to be with Jesus. He came home to Jesus, and then he went home to be with Jesus. And you might say, well, that was just the last 2 months of his life. It's sure better than not coming back to Jesus at all, right? And so when I started thinking about my life, leaving a legacy, do I want to leave a legacy? And I heard a song. How many of you have heard this song recently? By Casting Crowns, Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And I'm just like, oh, here's. I think I got it queued up here. Let's see. I love technology. I'm sometimes a nerd for technology. Only Jesus, sung by Casting Crowns. And just listen to the chorus. I'm not going to sing, I'm just going to read it. "And I do not want to leave a legacy. I don't care if they remember me. Only Jesus. And I only got one life to live. I'll live. I'll let every second point to him. Only Jesus." What greater legacy can we all leave than to be known or remembered as a person who lived Jesus and pointed people to Jesus? And I was just like, you know, Lord, that's what we want to be able to, from people remember us after we go. There was a person who loved the Lord and made the Lord known, and who loved people like the Lord would love people. Isn't that what we want? I mean, just think of that. And when I heard that song recently, I was just like, yes, Lord. I said, I desire, Father. As years ago, when I first came here to the Christian Service Center, most of you know, as a visual person, I get a lot of pictures. I get a lot of pictures. And I was thinking about glorifying the Lord and living a life to God's glory. And how does that work out? How does that work, that 1 Corinthians 10, I think it's 31 or 13 work out, Lord? You know, whatever you do in word or in drink and in all that you do, do all to the glory of God. And I'm just, you know, have you ever like read something like that? Like, how do you do that? You know, how do we do that? And all of a sudden, I remember a picture I got at church during the worship service. And as I was worshiping the Lord, I saw a cross. And then I saw me behind the cross. And then I saw the glory of God come upon the cross and create a shadow with me in the shadow. And I just have that picture that the voice speaks out about the cross, but it's not a picture that I'm to be seen. It's a picture that I'm to exalt Jesus. Okay? So it's not that, oh, Mark is a great person. No, Mark is a person who points to Jesus. Our life should be remembered or seen as one who exalts the Lord. And that doesn't mean every time something is done, I give all the thanks to Jesus. Sometimes people are so fanatical about, you give them a compliment, and it's hard for anybody to receive a compliment at times, and they just say, oh, it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. At times you could say thank you for that compliment, but it's because of his life within me to be able to accomplish it. There's a way that you can go ahead and receive gratitude. It's okay for you to know that God has been doing a work in your life and also acknowledge that work and also acknowledge one who's made that work available in you and through you. Amen? So when we have these type of things, or when God begins showing you this type of life that's possible here on this side of eternity, that you have to have this desire, you have to have this knowledge that what looks like it's impossible to get accomplished. Any of you have an area that you've really had a hard time overcoming? You've just never saw how that's going to change, and now you're on the other side of it, and you just think how wonderful Jesus is and this wonderful thing. But there's so many people that don't yet know that. There's still people struggling. And God first wants to get you to the possibility thinking. The thinking that says that with God, nothing is impossible. That has to somehow drop deep within inside your spirit, that no matter if you have character defects, no matter if you got wrong things coming out of your mouth, or a lot of times with what you're thinking about, or anger issues, things that are going on inside of you that, man, if this was played on a loudspeaker, they'd probably kick me out of church. You know? We all have probably things like that. But to have a resident truth within you, God is for me, then who can be against me? If God is for me, then this thing is overcomable within my life. To have such an understanding on the inside that no matter what has happened to you in life or through life or because of life, the things that have been done to you or you've done to others, that they're all healable. They're all changeable. It can all be restored in Jesus Christ. And that's what faith will begin to look at and begin to acknowledge within your life. Instead of, I remember years ago when I was in the changing process, Christy and I, the beginning part of our relationship was very tumultuous. I was a very difficult person to live with. And I remember that when I would do something wrong, oh, honey, please forgive me. Almost to the point where God's word says you have to forgive me. You know, and you know, sometimes we can actually use the word of God in the wrong way. And I just remember her looking at me one day and saying, you've wore your forgive me out. How about some change? In other words, it was for the same thing and the same thing and the same thing and the same thing. In other words, the same thing would come up and I would repent to the Lord. I'd go to my wife, please forgive me for the words that came out of my mouth. And I would do it again, I'd do it again, I'd do it again. But those words resonated. I was like, whoa, wait a second here, wait a second here. I know what it says, but I'm not experiencing what it says. Lord God, bring me to the experiential truth of who you are in this area. And then I no longer had to go back to my wife and say, forgive me in that area. Or, this is like, I had anger issues. Any of you ever have anger issues? Okay? And it went from daily, weekly, monthly, to yearly, to a great, long time in between. See, that's progressive transformation. You're seeing the progressiveness of it. But if it's taking place all the time still, where's the progressiveness of it? Where is the experience of it? She left me. What, did you leave me twice? One time for sure, yeah. I think she left me while living with me. I know you had your bags packed one time. And you didn't leave because I begged you, please. Oh, I promise, honey. I'll change. I know, I really did mean it. But then I found out from what God's word says that everything written in here is the truth, and it can all be experienced as an experienced reality. That God does change, that our minds can be renewed, that the feelings and emotions and destructive thought patterns can be completely transformed into that which resembles and reflects Jesus Christ. And that's what caused her to stay with me these 41 plus years now, because of Jesus. It's all because of Jesus. I can't take any credit for it. You know, sometimes at the end of the message, I say, honey, how'd that go today? She goes, well, whether it was good or bad, you can't take any credit for it because I know it was the Lord. I said, honey, you have just such a wonderful way of keeping me humble. But do you have a truth within inside you that you can experience and you can demonstrate? Experience and demonstrate. See, it has to be experienced before it can be demonstrated. That you can experience the very life of Jesus, his nature, his character, his love, his power, his grace, his freedom, his liberty, his authority in this life now. To have your entire way, how you process information, how you make decisions, how you look at life, how you view life, completely changed from a God viewpoint instead of from a self-centered viewpoint. And it's all doable, it's all livable, it's all experienceable, and all demonstrable in Jesus Christ. But at times, we think, we look at the whole picture of our life, and it looks too big. But the wonderful thing about God, he just focuses on one thing at a time. You may see all this stuff in your life that needs to be changed, but God knows this here, then this here, and this here. Then before you realize it, wow, you're experiencing spiritual transformation in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And that's what he has for us. You know, Jesus said in John 8:36, whom the Son sets free is what? Free indeed. Whom the Son sets free. So does Jesus set people free? Is free indeed, or free in experience. He liberates for you to experience the liberation. See, he wants you to experience the liberty. It's one thing to say it, oh, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. No, Jesus has set me free so I can live the freedom that he has set me free with. See, that takes on a whole different meaning then, doesn't it? That actually, wow, I've got to place myself in the hands, of the potter, because I'm the clay. And allow him to mold, and allow him to shape, and allow him to give me his thoughts, and allow his words to become my words, and allow his... Doesn't Isaiah 55 talk about? Doesn't it talk about God's ways becoming our ways, and God's words becoming our words? That we can actually go outside. Once again, a wonderful picture. We can go outside. It says, as the rains come from the heaven to the earth to water the earth, so God's ways and God's words can come to you. And then it goes on and tells us that they won't return to him what? Void, useless, or ineffective. But they will accomplish what he has sent them forth to do. So God gives us a picture of the clouds representing where he is, and the rain coming down is his words and his ways to our life, to water our life, to grow our life, to foster change within our life, to cause spiritual growth to come into our life, and it's going to go back to him as fulfilled fruit, a life that experiences and demonstrates what he has to say. Amen? And so he gives us these wonderful pictures in the Word of God for us to be able to... Hey, we've had a lot of rain recently, haven't we? I don't know about you, but I love the dark clouds. I love the rain. Some people, it's dark. It's life. I see rain coming down. I see, God's up there, and all this flooding rain and all this stuff that's coming down, all this water everywhere. It's just God. It's his truth. It's the washing of the water of his word, making me more and more like Jesus. Now, I don't like slopping in all the water out there, but I'm able to look at some things spiritually and just trust that his word is planted within me and it's going to accomplish what he wants it to accomplish. It's going to do what he wants it to do. Do you have that belief? Do you have that type of thinking with inside of you? See, do you have that type of thinking when there's so much that it sweeps away that which is not supposed to be there and causes that which needs to be there to grow and become what it needs to be? And see, these are pictures that we all have to have with inside of us. And in Romans chapter 6 is another one. I'm going to read some of these this morning just so you can hear them. Romans chapter 6, most of us know verse 23, but I want to read verse 22 with verse 23. But now, having been set free from sin, having been set free from sin. If I sin, it's a choice. As a believer in Jesus, I don't have to sin. You don't either. It says, I have been liberated from the force, the dominating force of sin. Having been set free, I don't have to miss what God has for my life. Isn't that sometimes hard to hear? But see, faith will say, yes, Jesus Christ took all sin upon himself, and now it says he came to give life and life in its fullness, and that eternal life, the very life of Jesus, the very life which he lived when he walked on this earth, now lives in me. Therefore, I have been set free from sin. I don't have to if I don't want to. That's why we have to repent. That's why we have to confess it when we do. We have to take personal ownership of it because we did. The Word of God wouldn't tell you to repent or to confess it if you didn't have the power not to do it. It would be very unfair of God to have us confess something or repent of something that we don't have any power over. But now as believers in Jesus, we have power over sin. We do not have to let it have dominion or the dominating force within our life. And therefore, when we do, come on now, don't look at me like you haven't sinned this past week. Okay? And when we do, 1 John 1:9 says we're to confess it because we have the power over it and we don't have to do it. That's why we have to confess it. We have to take personal ownership and responsibility for it. Amen? And it says that he just doesn't cleanse us from the sin, but it talks about the unrighteousness. Look what it says here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. I like this last part here. And cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, it's one. Let's say somebody rips somebody off. Somebody steals something. Oh, Lord, forgive me for stealing. What's the root of the stealing? What is causing that person? Is it a covetousness? Is it something that he feels that he or she feels that their life has been shorted and they believe that they have a right to have it? And so God wants to go after the unrighteous root, not just the action that was done, the cause of the action. He wants to cleanse you from. You're cleansed from the root, the action stops. So if you find yourself doing something, begin asking God, okay, I'm confessing what I'm doing wrong. Please bring me to the root that you want to cleanse me of. Let's get down to the root of things. Amen? Okay, do you believe that God can begin showing you the root? Whether it's root or root, it's still the same thing. Amen? It tells us let's just go to Romans chapter 8 here. Most of us know the first two verses. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Stop. Did Jesus come to save or to condemn? John chapter 3 says he came to save. Why? I think it's John 3:17 or 3:18. It says because you're condemned already. Everybody has the sentence of condemnation over their lives. They die without Jesus Christ. Heaven is not their home. They make their bed in hell. Right? So Jesus didn't come to what? Bring condemnation. He came to save us from the sentence that was spread down from Adam to every person. He came to save, not condemn. That's why it says there is therefore now, at this present moment, no sentence of condemnation or eternal separation from God to those who are in Christ. But it goes on to qualify that statement. And this is what you have to realize. It qualifies the statement. Look what it goes on here to say. Who do not walk according to the flesh. So if you're in Christ Jesus, we are not to walk according to the flesh or to our carnal dictates and desires. We are not to walk in Adam anymore. We're to walk in Christ. Now, do we walk in Adam at times? Yes. Do we do some Adamic things? Yes. That's why we have to do the previous verse that we looked at, 1 John 1:9. So it speaks about here, if a person's in Christ, they will have a behavior. They will have a lifestyle. They will have a life that shows and demonstrates the birth they have accepted. Okay? We have a mind that the Word of God says needs to be saved or it needs to be renewed, it needs to be transformed. My spirit man, see, we're a three-part being. My spirit man has been completely regenerated in the Lord, is one with God. But I've got a lot of stuff up here in my noggin, that you got up in your noggin, okay, of things that we've accumulated over the years, good experiences, bad experiences, wonderful times, horrible times. How many of you agree that there's a lot of junk that we need to be renewed to? And that's where a lot of this death to self-teaching is going to focus on, the stuff that goes on between our ears that needs to be transformed or renewed. You may think about something one way, and God wants to say, no, you don't think of it that way. This is the way I want you to begin looking at it. And at times, you have to go back over till it begins to click. Goes back over till it clicks. And once it starts clicking, how many of you know that if you continue on a certain thought pattern, we are told by people who've studied the brain and studied us that we create neurotransmitter paths. That if you start thinking about, let's say, how many times, we'll just take something that's very familiar, and I like to bring up this because most everybody relates to it. There's very few people that drive perfectly. Okay? But if some people don't like traffic, or you see the light change, all of a sudden, you speed up, and my wife, well, that was red. Oh, it was part yellow. there's certain things that kick in when we're driving or when somebody cuts us off. Okay? Do we pray for them? Oh, Lord, God bless them. I am so glad this person, just cut me off right now. It gives me the opportunity to glorify you and not get mad at them. Those kind of things don't ever happen, right? Okay. Most everybody agrees with me. But the more that happens, and the more we train ourselves, you idiot, or don't you know how to drive? Did you get your license, from Cracker Jacks? Whatever the things that comes out of people's minds, that if you keep repeating it and repeat it, you create this pathway on the inside of you that will always go to that. That will be your default. You'll always move to it. But you have to start, whoa, wait a second, that is not Christ-like. That is not of the nature and character of God for me to behave like that. Okay? So you have to actually no, Lord God, that is not the way that I'm supposed to look at this individual or look at this circumstance or situation. And do you know that sometimes change of thinking actually hurts when you begin change? Lord, I just thank you. Just help that person right now. I'm really not feeling this, but I pray that you would, And it's like, you ever been down a dirt road and there's ruts in the road? You can actually take your hand off the steering wheel and the car will just go down that rut in the road. It will just go in it, right? But when you take that thought and say no, and you try to steer that thought in a different direction, it hurts because you have done it for so long and so long, and that you're saying, no, that's not of the Lord. Ow, 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 ow. And the more that you do it, though, you begin creating a new path, or you begin renewing your mind, you start transforming your thinking. But what happens with most of us, we're so comfortable in it, we just continue in it. Okay? But God has given us grace, not just favor. God's given us His favor, His divine influence upon our heart to make different thoughts and different choices. So God actually gives us the ability. We're born of God. We have the nature of God. We have the character of God. He's also given us of His grace to begin thinking as He would think, to begin viewing it as He would view it, and to purposely choose a God thought instead of a selfish thought. See, that's dying to self. Just a simple thing of driving down the road, you can learn to die to self in and be what? Alive to Jesus in. Guess what? For those of you driving today, your test is coming. You're gonna hear these words. Oh my gosh, I didn't realize I was so alive in that area. Huh? Some of you are thinking, huh, my husband's driving, not me. Don't blame him. Honey! My wife thinks there's a brake pedal on her side of the car. And I have to be careful because sometimes during my driving, if the light changes, I don't put the brake on as far back as I should. Schmitty, Schmitty, Schmitty! And I was like, oh, Lord, forgive me. You hear the thump, 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 her pumping her brake. I was like, Lord, that was not Christ-like, what I was just doing to my wife. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. And sometimes I think she hits it so hard she's going to put a hole in the floor. Right, honey? Yes, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I haven't said it recently. Actually, my driving has gotten better, hasn't it? Come on. Honey, we need to talk afterwards. Woo. Am I turning red? No. Thank you, Jesus. So it talks about in Romans, I'm going to get back to the word here. Let's deflect off what I just said, back to the scripture. Now, there is therefore now no condemnation, no sentence of guilt or damnation upon our lives to those who are in Christ. That's the place that we occupy in Jesus. That's what he has legally done for us. That is our legal position in Jesus Christ. And he gives us the ability to vitally or experientially carry it out. Okay? That's why it goes on to say here, who do not walk, who do not behave according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, or a life that's governed by God by the Holy Spirit. For the law, spiritual law, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. There's already a declaration that the cancellation, what was introduced into the garden, the law of sin and death. See, you have to realize that when the Word of God, when Paul appends this, he's actually taken us right back to the garden. He's actually taken us right back to the communication that God had with Adam. In the day that you eat of this, remember that tree, the knowledge of good and evil. The day that you eat of it, you shall what? Surely die. So when they eat of it, they sinned. Sin unto death. Sin unto death. And it says that that has now been canceled in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to sin unto death. We can live a life that is pleasing to God. There's a scripture in Romans chapter 8. Jesus said, I always do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's huge. That's huge. So can your faith go to Romans chapter 8, I think it's around verse 28, that he, what's that? Oh, John. Thank you. Thank you, Carol. John. Sometimes I get my Bible people mixed up. Thank you, Carol. John 8, I think it's verse 28, where Jesus makes this statement about, I always do those things that are pleasing in my Father's sight. Do you, can you, or do you personalize the Scripture? When you see something that Jesus says about himself, like in this, I always do those things that are agreeable with God. I always do those things that are pleasing in God's sight. You see, I personalize a passage like that because I'm in Christ. And the law of sin and death has been taken by Jesus to liberate me so that I can have a law, I can life according to the Spirit. And God wants you to be able to look at a passage of Scripture and be able to personalize that for yourself and have it become an experienced reality so that in more and more areas of your life, you find yourself doing that which is agreeable or that which is pleasing or that which is favorable unto the Lord. Or finding yourself giving Him glory. Giving glory to God means living a life that's more God-honoring. More God, it's not sitting there saying, I worship you, Lord. It's not sitting there saying, I magnify. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it says, give glory to God, it's talking about living a life that's God-honoring and God-pleasing. Okay? It says that God is looking for worshipers. What kind of worshipers is God looking for, according to John 4? What does it say? God is seeking worshipers who worship Him in what? Spirit and truth. I don't see any worship songs in there. I see lifestyle. I see a life that lives in such a way that worships God, that honors God, that surrenders to Him. A life that shows forth the truth whereof we affirm is a truth, or it becomes a reality to me, and I have a life that's governed and directed by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And a life that's directed by truth, or the Word of God is my personal living reality, guided by the Holy Spirit, will demonstrate a worshipful lifestyle unto God by my choices and my thinking. So naturally, things will just freely flow from my mouth in worship and praise unto Him. But when a person thinks, oh, I gotta sing a worship song, or I gotta... No, it's our everyday choices. When I choose to deny myself this, or like we were talking about earlier, when somebody cuts me off on the road, Lord, I don't know what's going on with that person. Please help them in their driving. I've just worshiped God. What? Instead of me reacting like I used to react, I'm living by the law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. Instead of me wanting to respond from my flesh or how I'd normally do it, I'm now making an intercession. I'm now making it, instead of me being me-focused, I'm that person-focused. I'm that person focused. Because a lot of times when that happens, it's all about us. Us being inconvenienced. Us, the guy in front of us. You know, have you ever done this? You're driving down the road and you're in the fast lane and the guy in front of you, the speed limit is 55 and they're going 45? And you kind of pull off to the left a little bit to get their attention. You know, like, you know, you're going slow. Or you kind of, boop, boop, you know. Well, it used to be the you know, I saw a picture the other day. Remember the way to turn the bright lights on? And it showed the picture of the bright light thing that used to be on the foot. Do you know what this is? And so many people have no idea because it's up here on the near the steering wheel now, instead of a button on the floor for your bright lights. But how many of us have just kind of flashed the lights or get over there to try to make the person go to the center or to the right or get too close on their bumper? What is all that out? It's all this. It's all about us at that moment. We're just focused about us being inconvenienced. We're centered on me. Instead, okay, that's the way the person's going to drive. Okay, change lanes, and if you can, pass the person and go on. Instead of you sitting there trying to make that person do something to suit your will. You see, that's a dying to self. And the moment you find yourself in that position and you're wanting to go over and you're wanting to flash light, you're wanting to, as I used to do, slightly beep the horn. You know, what's up with that? You know, come on. That's, once again, that's all us focused, right? Instead of, okay, give them the proper distance. Father, I don't know why that person is driving slow. I'm just going to get over and just pass when it's safe for me to pass and do what I need to do. So the focus is no longer on you. The focus is on them, okay? You're actually honoring that person. You may not honor, be honoring the way that they drive, but you're actually overcoming selfishness. Right? And see, that is a dying to self. Okay? That is allowing the spirit of life in Christ Jesus to be released. That's just, Pastor, you mean to tell me in everyday life that we can, in everyday living, in our choices, driving, whatever it is, it says whatever it is you're doing. 1 Corinthians 10:30, whatever it is you're doing. It even talks about food, eating and drinking, and whatever it is you do, do all to the glory, or do all to that which would give or bring honor to God. And so it's all doable, it's all livable, it's all experiential, if you want it to be. And see, our Christian life has to get down to the everyday things in life. Because when bigger things come, if you're not living for the Lord in the little things in life, when the big things in life come, you're going to be caught off guard. And so we have to learn in the little things so that when the big things, doesn't Jesus say be faithful in the little things? So just the little things in life that we have to bring God into, we have to bring the Word of God into it, the character of God, the nature of God, the way that God would think about that. Well, I guess if God thought about it, he'd just like fly over him. We can't do that. But look what it says in Ephesians. Let me just go over here to Ephesians 5. This is just an introduction today, and we're going to start getting into some practicalness of this. But I'm just trying to lay just a little bit of an introduction this morning on this subject. In Ephesians chapter 5, look what it says here. You know, remember last week, one of the wildernesses, remember the five wildernesses that I covered last week? Okay, remember the one is self-imposed wilderness. Okay, the ones where we can choose to be quiet and know that God is God. We can have our times of personal fasting and personal prayer and allow certain works of God to be accomplished within our life where we actually put ourselves in a wilderness or a fasting type environment so God can work on us. We know that there's some character defects or some anger issues. And you know, Lord, I just want to get quiet with you and find out what's going on here. And there's other imposed wilderness. Other imposed wilderness where people impose things on you. It could be a work environment thing and somebody doesn't like how you're working and they give you junk work to do. You're like, oh, what did I do to deserve this? You know, and there's the circumstance-imposed wilderness. Circumstances, car breaks down, your battery's dead, a hurricane, a sudden pain comes in your body, or you get diagnosed with an illness or something. In other words, you don't have any control over it. It's a circumstance-imposed wilderness. And then the fourth one we covered that we looked at was, I call, a devil-imposed wilderness. And there are scriptures like 1 Chronicles, I think it's 21, where Satan put it in David's heart to number the troops. Or when Satan went before the Lord about Job and says, "You just let me touch his flesh. You know, just let me bring something into his life. I'll get him to deny you." Or as it says here, since we're in Ephesians chapter 5, a devil-imposed wilderness, as it says right here, nor give place to the devil, indicating as Christians we can give the devil an opportunity or a place by which he can harass us. Didn't the Apostle Paul say in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that a messenger of Satan was sent to buffet him? And so there are times within our life that we can allow certain things where the devil can actually get in and harass us. And if you'll look here real briefly, how is it at times that we get our shield of faith down? How is it at times that we get to a place where he can actually bug us? In verse 25, it talks about lying or speaking the wrong things out of our mouth. It says, "Put away lying. Let each one speak truth with his neighbor, for you're members of one another." Another way that the devil can come in and bring us into a place of wilderness or throw things in our life is emotional issues, anger issues. Verse 26, "Be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." Then there's that verse 27, "Nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who's in need." A person who steals is selfish. There's something within them that covets something, that desires something, and it says that you have to overcome that, and you overcome that by having whatever is excess, you look to be a generous person instead of a selfish person. You look for ways to bless others than to take from others. Okay? And so it says that in these conditions here, we actually give a place for the enemy to harass us. And look what goes on about some of the other places. It says, "Let no corrupting communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And but see, when we give place to the devil, what is it doing? With this type of communication or this type of lifestyle, it says that in verse 30 that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit. But it says also in verse 31, other ways, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor. Clamor just talks about arguing. Any of you know what arguing is with each other? Evil speaking. It says, be put away from you with all malice. In other words, you want to make sure you do it quickly and fast. And you despise it. I don't want to do that anymore. See, all these things that I just read from verse 25 down here to the end of verse 31 are ways in which the enemy can come in and harass us, or what I refer to as a devil-imposed wilderness. That by our own choices, we actually, by our own choice of our own life, outside of God, that we can actually, he can actually get in there and harass. That's why it goes on here to say, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Instead of being self-focused, it's others-focused. Instead of being self-focused, you want to live a God-honoring lifestyle. And you notice that all those things that are said there are usually I. Usually we're upset, we're angry, we want what somebody else has. Why, you know, we don't have anything. Look what that guy has. Why can't we have what that guy has? Even Christians. Sometimes we see a brother or sister that's being blessed. Why am I not getting blessed? I wish I could be blessed like them. Instead of having the heart's desire, Lord God, I'm just so thankful for your working with inside that person's life. And knowing that you have the ability to do that in that person's life, I know one day, Lord God, I'm going to experience those kind of same things within my life. Instead of a jealousy, instead of a covetousness, you actually worship and praise God for that person, knowing that your life can experience the same thing. You see how it's just a different way of viewing and seeing things. You know, seeing it from God's viewpoint, from being in Christ. And that's why chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 are so powerful to me. "Therefore, be followers or imitators of God as dear children." It actually says that you can imitate God. You can become more and more like him. You can think like him. You can choose like he chooses. You can make all choices and decisions as God would make choices and decisions. All that is available to you because at the very last part of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the very last part of that verse, the very last verse and the very last part of that verse says you have the mind of Christ. You have the ability to think as Jesus would think. You have the ability to choose as Jesus Christ himself would choose. See, we've been given that ability because we're part of the family now. We're part of God's family. You're God's child. And then it says, to follow God, it talks about an inward, it first talks about an inward choices and then an outward display. To walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. And the Word of God talks about here that your life also can be a sweet smelling aroma to Father God in the choice and decisions that you make. And that's why I want to look at this subject. And the fifth one that we talked about last week, the fifth wilderness is a God-led wilderness, as it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, where the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. And I summed it up last week, and I'm going to sum it up this week also, that no matter if it's a self-imposed wilderness, an others-imposed wilderness, a circumstance-imposed wilderness, a devil-imposed wilderness, they can all become a God-led wilderness. That when you find yourself in it, you look unto the Lord. As Moses told the children of Israel when they were backed up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh and the entire army was coming to them, stand still and you will see the salvation of God. You've got to get your eyes. If it looks like an impossible situation, looks like I'm going to be destroyed, I don't see how any way out of it. You're a child of God. Look to the one who does the impossible. Look to the one that with God all things are possible. Look to the one, as it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, if God be for you, then who can be against you? Look to the Word of God. It says in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 29, it says that God desires, he predetermined, the word predestined is also the word God predetermined ahead of time for all of us to be conformed like the image of Jesus Christ, the image of his Son. Every one of you, me included, all of us here included, Jesus is the pattern Son, and we can live according to that pattern because we are birthed down to the family of God. So we're going to take some time and unpack this and begin looking at it some more. Amen? So, Father God, I just want to thank you for just this introduction today of this journey, Lord God, from death to self to being alive in Jesus Christ to experiencing the power of that life while in this life. Death to self, Lord, alive to Jesus, and experiencing the power of your life in this life. Father, I just ask that for any brother or sister here today that just can't seem to get over and whatever you do to fill in the blank or something that's reoccurring, I just want them to know and you just drop it in their spirit even right now that with God nothing shall be impossible. Nothing, not one thing will be impossible. I just pray, Father, that each of our faith, where we're at right now, would just be increased just a little bit more than where it was. You tell us in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, that you've given to each one their allotment or their measure of faith, that all that we need has already been deposited within us, Lord God. You're just wanting to reveal how it's to grow, mature, Lord God, and to receive what you have for our lives, Lord. You call us overcomers. And so we thank you, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. We are overcomers as Jesus overcame. That same life of Jesus now dwells within us, and we overcome also. In Jesus' name, amen.